God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the seventh day of March 2009, and you are listening to a special broadcast of our family conference. This is session 4 with our guest speaker, Brother Troy Durrell. Practice yields the best results. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Good to be with you. I'll take some time in the service to make some comments about your building, but in short, it's beautiful, and I am very excited for each of you and what the Lord's doing here in Ponca City. It is just a wonderful, wonderful building, and even better people inside, and I just know the Lord's going to continue to do great things here with you in this place. If you have your Bible, turn it to Matthew chapter 26. I'm just going to kind of get right to the text today. I want to be on time the best I can. During this time, when I'm speaking to a broad audience, I'm trying to find principles and truths that have application that kind of go across the board to every age of life, and I think we have one this morning that could be a help to us in that regard, out of Matthew chapter 26. And there's a service, I have a sermon that I hope you'll pray for. I think it's something that a lot of people need to hear, but probably have not heard a lot about. And I'm excited about being able to preach that message here. I was able to preach a series of messages on the particular topic that I'll introduce in the service that really had a very big impact on our church family, and I hope it could have at least some impact here as well. I have seven children. Well, actually, my wife had seven children, and I got to be a part of that a little bit. The Lord's been good to us. I have three boys, four girls. They range ages 9 to 19. We have two in college, two in a school, and three of them were homeschooling at home. And I count myself to be an incredibly, incredibly fortunate man who needs some help right now. Am I on? All right. I got a thumbs up? Am I green to go? All right. You got to love technology, don't you? I just love that stuff. I can scream loud enough, I assure you, but anyway. But I count myself a very, very fortunate man. Now, I got to tell you something. When I say that, the reason I say it is I love my wife. I think I have a beautiful wife on the inside and the outside. The very first thing that ever attracted me to her was just her smile, a beautiful smile, but the smile on the outside because she has a smile on the inside of her heart. And I just love that about her. I have seven happy children. They're ornery outfits, but they're happy. They obey us. They love God. They love our church dearly. And they love us, and I'm grateful for that. Now, that's not because Terry and I are exceptional in any way. Matter of fact, on the contrary, I'm probably ornerier than the average guy. I have more faults than the average person. Now, my wife doesn't have any of those things, but I would have them. And it's this. We've done our best over the years to look at God's Word as a guide and to help for our family. I have asked a lot of counsel from different people who've had happy families. Sometimes people look at a couple who's happy and they go, well, you just must be compatible or things in life just must be right for you all. And that's not the case. It rains on the just and the unjust. Life happens to all of us. Really, if you're happy, it's because you choose to be and you work at it. You know, some of the reasons that we are where we are is because of the things that we do. Is that real profound? The reason that we are where we are is because of the things that we do. I want to give you a little quote here. It sounds harder to process than it is. I like to read after a guy named Dallas Willard. He's actually a professor, and he gave me a quote, or I read a quote of his book years ago that was very thoughtful to me. Now, just listen, and then let me explain it. He said this, that your systems of behavior are perfectly designed to produce the results that you're getting. Can I say that again? Because I want that to sink in. He said, your systems of behavior, now think about this, how you do life, how you talk to your wife, how you engage with her, how you raise your children, what you do, what you don't do, how you say it, how you don't say it. Your systems of behavior are perfectly designed to produce the results that you're getting. Does that make sense? So here's why it's so important to me. If you see someone who's happy and someone who has a smile on their face, it might be that their system of behavior are perfectly designed to produce the results you're getting or that they're getting. If you see someone who's miserable and not happy, someone whose marriage isn't all that it could be, it just might be this, that their systems of behavior are perfectly designed to produce the results they're getting. They're not lucky. What they're doing is producing what they're getting. Does that make sense? Now, some people look at that and go, wow, that sounds kind of negative. But when I think about that, I think it's incredibly positive. Because if I don't like what I'm getting, all I have to do is change my system behaviors to get something different. And that's why it's incredibly hopeful to me. I want to talk to you today from the Word of God about that thought. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 26, we'll look at verse number 31. We'll look at a story about Jesus and the disciples. Now, Jesus here is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He's about to go to the cross and pay for our sins. And it's a moment of great anguish for the Lord. He's walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. Together, they've built a great bond of love and affection. And yet, though they have built love with one another, the practice of the disciples has been faulty. They've not disciplined themselves to be better men. Though they want to do right, now listen, they don't really have the character to do right. See, there's a lot of things I want to do that I can't do. Because I'm in a groove that often goes the wrong way. I've heard Brother Sam Davidson say this before. You've probably heard him preach here before. That character is like a groove. That when something happens to us, we kind of fall in our groove and react that way. That's character. Well, the disciples had a groove that was weak and faulty. We're going to see that here. And so what we want to do is build a new groove in our marriages. We want to do things a different way so we get a better product on the other side. Look with me in verse number 31. We'll explain these things. It says, "Then saith Jesus unto them," as all the disciples gathered together, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Now notice Peter. "Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Lord, I'm going to do right. I'm not going to fail. I'm going to make it." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter, you think you're going to do okay, but the truth is I've watched your life. And your system of behavior is going to produce something that you're going to be displeased with. Verse 35. "And Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Now notice this. "Likewise also said all of the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," this is James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Now the word watch here means stay awake and pray. It's an all-night endeavor of prayer is what a watch is. It's a spiritual discipline. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples." Now notice this. "And findeth them." What's the word there, folks? Isn't that amazing? It's a moment of great anguish and agony, and he asks them very specifically to watch, to stay awake. But the Bible says he comes to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and he saith unto Peter, specifically Peter, "What? Could you not watch or stay awake and pray with me 1 hour?" And that is an incredible discipline that could be preached two different ways. We're going to work on the main emphasis here. It says, watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing. But here's the principle. But the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away except I drink it, thy will be done. Now notice this, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. I pray, Lord, you'd help me impart this simple principle today, that, Lord, it might have an effect of helping our marriages, helping our lives, and helping us in our Christian walk. I'm going to ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you a few moments about the difference between training and trying. The difference between training and trying. There's a great principle in the Word of God that we see here in verse number 41 that says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. We learn here in the Word of God there's a dual nature inside of us. When we're born again, you and I want to do what's right. We want to follow God. We want to live happy lives. We want to have good marriages. And yet, we have within us a sin nature that often pulls and tugs at us in a different direction. We often want what's good. We want what's right. But we often find ourselves at odds with that. If you read Romans chapter 7, you see that great battle with the Apostle Paul. He says, that which I would do, I don't do. And that what I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. And he says the answer then is the Lord Christ Jesus. That's where he finds his strength and the grace to overcome. But in this text, we also see another principle. It says, watch and pray, verse 41, that you enter not in temptation, for the spirit, it's willing, wants to go try, but we have this handicap of the flesh that is weak. Let me give you a definition this morning for discipline. Because our flesh is weak, it needs to be trained. It needs to be disciplined so that we'd always fall into this groove of doing wrong. Let me give you a definition here of discipline. Discipline is something that we do that allows us to do things that we could not otherwise do without its employment. Is that really confounding? Discipline is something that we do that allows us to do something we could not do without its employment. Let me give some illustrations here. Years ago, I used to be a little bit bigger guy than I am right now. When I was in college, I was a weightlifter. Now, I wasn't a bodybuilder. I don't really have the frame for that, but I was a power lifter. I liked that kind of stuff. I was an athlete, although a little athlete in high school. I liked the idea of weightlifting. And so I remember the day I walked to the gym, and I was so excited about lifting weights. And then I walked in there, and there was somebody had left some weights on the floor, and there's some weights actually on the bar. And I walked over to it, and then here I was going, and I grabbed that bar and put a hand like this, a hand like this, and I pulled. But nothing happened. And I pulled again. And nothing happened other than the fact that my face got really, really red. It just, nothing was happening. I couldn't move the weights. But man, I'm telling you, I was trying. I was giving it my very best effort to lift that weight, but it just wouldn't move. So here's what I did. I took off the weights. I humbled myself. I made sure no one was looking. I took off all the weights of the barbell, and I went back again, and I grabbed the bar. And I pulled, and this time it came up. Albeit slowly, the bar came up. Well, so what I did, I went back again. And I went back again. And I went back again. And I did this for like 3 or 4 years, and I went back again. And in time, you know what I could do? I could actually put weight on the bar. As a matter of fact, with each successive month and year, I could put more weight and more weight and more weight. Until finally, I had more weight on there than I did the first day I came in. In other words, discipline, exercise allowed me to do what I otherwise could not do without its employment. Does that make sense? Okay. I can walk over here right now, and I can sit down at this piano. It's a beautiful piano, by the way. And I could start playing. The problem is if I played very long, we'd probably have a fire escape going on really quick around these back doors. It would not be pretty. Now, here's the deal. I can try. I can give a genuine, heartfelt effort to do right. I would want with all my heart to be a blessing to you, to be an encouragement to you, and to play a beautiful song. But the fact is this, I've not disciplined myself to practice it every single day like your pastor's wife have so she can play beautifully. You see the difference? Discipline is something that allows us to do what we otherwise could not do without its employment. If you want, now listen, that's not just true in weightlifting, and that's not just true in piano. And look up here for a second, that's true in life. That's true in life. There are some successes that you're going to have in life that you're going to try to attain, but if you don't engage in spiritual disciplines, exercises to that end, most likely we're never going to succeed to the level that we want to. We must then begin to organize our lives around practices and disciplines that will enable us to accomplish things for the Lord and in our families that we will not be able to do by willpower alone. If you want a good marriage and you want to have good godly kids and you want your finances to be in order and you want to be healthy, if you want to have good relationships, if you want to have fruit that remains, if you want to have joy that's abiding, you're probably going to have to discipline yourself to achieve those things and not merely wish for it. So many people go through life just hoping to be happy, just wishing for a good marriage, just somehow expecting kids to turn out okay without ever really engaging in practices that'll make those things a reality for them down the road. You see, the success and failures in our life are very seldom determined at just specific moments of crisis, but rather determined by the daily habits that form and cement our character and our reactions. It's something that everyone in athletics understands. I was a coach I just finished coaching, actually, after 20 years. I've done this for all my life. And there's something that I've learned as a coach, is that champions are not made in the ring. They are recognized there. Football games are not decided on the playing field, but rather football games are decided on the practice field. It's by what we do through the week that determines our success or failure on Friday night. Life is not a highlight reel where just a few plays are important, but rather life is where every play counts. And that's true in our Christian life. Growing spiritually and becoming a godly man, a good husband, a godly wife, and a good mother, an effective soul winner, a person in the church, takes work and discipline and training. And it's something we very often neglect. Let me ask you a very simple question. And don't answer out loud. But how many of you want to live a victorious, dynamic, difference-making Christian life? Well, preacher, all of us do. Well, I would expect that. That's what we want in life. That's the desire of our heart. How many of us want to live? Now, listen, I'm getting to a point. How many of us want to live like Christ lived, successfully, in victory? Well, preacher, all of us want that. Okay, then here's a cue or something we need to understand. If we want to find the success that Jesus Christ found, then we must live as Jesus Christ lived. Does that make sense? If you want to live like Christ lived, then we must live the way He lived. And here's the point, every single day. Every single day. It's not enough to wear a bracelet or a t-shirt and say, what would Jesus do in a moment of crisis? But rather, we must do what Jesus would do every single day of our life. If we would find the strength and the groove and the resources to actually live like He lived. If I am to live like Christ, I must take into the account the total, complete life of Christ. Now, I want to say this the best I can. I may fumble this a bit, but you understand the intent of my heart. Jesus Christ was the one, the only, the unique Son of God. He was God incarnate. He was deity. We understand that. And as deity, He thought it necessary and helpful and beneficial to discipline Himself through fasting and praying and watching. And in so doing that, as deity, how much more should we? You know, sometimes we read the Word of God as an instruction manual, and rightly so. Nothing wrong with that. But we fail to read between the lines. What did Jesus do? He spent lots of times in the mountains praying. He spent a lot of time coming apart with His Heavenly Father. See, spiritual disciplines in themselves improve our life to a degree, but it's where they take us that's so incredibly important. The spiritual disciplines of fasting and prayer, they're like cars that take us to the hospital where we can get help. And where they take us is to God. And as we read His Word and as we pray, we are ushered into the presence of God, and there we gain grace and power that we would not have any other way in this life. Much more than the weight room that empowers our body, being ushered into the presence of God through spiritual disciplines makes us powerful people spiritually. It helps us be better fathers and husbands and mothers and children. Theologian G.K. Chesterton said this. Now, he was not speaking of becoming a Christian, but living the Christian life. And here's what he said. He says, Christianity has not so much been tried and been found wanting, but it has been found difficult and left untried. You know what he's saying there? He's saying no one's ever come to Christ and found Him wanting in any way. I mean, I'll tell you what, you come to Jesus Christ and you'll never lack in any way. That's what he's saying. He says, Jesus Christ, you come to Him and man, it's never wanting. But a lot of people have come to Jesus Christ and then He said, follow Me. And they said, whoa, that's a little bit harder than I thought it would be. I'm going to leave that untried. And over and over and over, that's the case. Christianity is a wonderful, blessed, incredible life, but it's not always an easy life if you would live it victoriously. I'm a guy who really believes in being honest, and here's what I'd say. There is a price to be paid in living the Christian life. There is. There's a price to be paid living the Christian life. And the sad reality for so many people is this. The price is too high. Jesus understood that. He said, no man who comes to the plow, puts his hand on the plow, and then turns away is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, you're going to come to me, you'd be willing to deny yourself and bear your cross daily. Over and over and over. He said, listen, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but me and my disciples have no place to lay our heads. And he was always encouraging his followers to count the cost. Because it's not always easy, but it is blessed and wonderful. And the sad reality for so many people, the price was too high. And I hear this as pastor of our church. Oh, Pastor Darrell, I just can't get up. I can't find time to study or to pray or read my Bible. I don't go soul winning. I don't take my wife on a date. I don't spend time with my kids. It's just so hard. And I said, there's a price to be paid. And I would say, yes, there is a cost associated with living the Christian life. Jesus constantly called our attention to it. But I say this to every single one of them. But there is a tremendously higher price to be paid for failing to live a disciplined life. Is there a price to be paid for following Christ? Yes. But everybody look up here at me. There's a higher price to be paid for not following Him. That price is paid, unfortunately, in our children, in our marriages, in our churches. We have to learn to delay our gratification sometimes for greater results down the road. I want to look at the Bible here, and just in a few minutes, it just take me a few seconds to draw your attention to some things that I think can help us live more victorious lives. Look at me in verses 31 and 34. I see here what I call the prediction of Jesus. Jesus looks at this person he loves, primarily Peter, and he says, you will be offended because of me this night. Verse number 34, he says again, and Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Jesus here predicts failure for the disciples. Jesus loved these men and wanted them to succeed, but he knew that they had not lived lives of discipline. And they were about to face a challenge greater than a marathon and greater than any other physical challenge, and he knew they were inadequately prepared for the moment. You know, as a pastor, maybe you're a pastor, I hate predicting failure for people. I'm pretty much an optimist. I like to see the best in life. But you know, sometimes I look at people's lives, and I don't think I'm trying to be critical. And I look at them, I'm going, oh man, I'm just seeing your systems of behavior here, and I'm just concerned, sir, that this doesn't change down the road. There's going to be a price to be paid for this. You're spending too many hours at work. You're not spending time with your wife. You never go on a date. You don't have your young people under control. You're not restraining them. You're not giving them any direction. You're letting them have too much liberty and freedom. It's not my place, maybe exactly, but I just want to tell you, I'm a little concerned about this. And sometimes that's what people have to do. You know, all too often, we're guilty of wanting to look apart without actually being a part. It's in our culture today. We have some great star athlete, so we go out and we buy the shoes, we buy the jersey, we get the haircut, we wear the uniform, but we don't actually live the life that they lived. You know, years ago, Michael Jordan was the great big stud in basketball. You know, I don't know who he is today. I'm old. I don't really keep up with it. But he was the great guy. So a lot of people would go out and buy his uniform or buy his number and buy his shoes and all that kind of stuff. And they thought that was enough, and they'd go try to play like Michael Jordan, except they didn't do this. They didn't practice like Michael Jordan practiced. And so they wondered why they couldn't play like Michael Jordan did. Jesus here predicted failure based on the fact that these men weren't disciplined. Let me refer you to a text, Matthew chapter 17. The disciples were out doing ministry, and they happened upon a man and his son. The boy was possessed of a devil. The man begged the disciples to cast him out. The disciples, now here's my point. Now listen, the disciples tried. You remember the story? The disciples tried. I don't know what they did, but man, they tried and they tried and they tried to cast this demon out of this boy, and it just wouldn't come out. Well, the man was exasperated, but praise the Lord, literally, Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus had a few words to say about the situation, and then he cast the devil out of the boy. Well, the disciples were quizzical about that. And they came to the Lord afterwards and said, Lord, why could we not cast this one out? Now listen to these words. I think this is real close to a quote. Jesus said, this kind cometh not out, but by... Anybody remember the two words? Isn't that interesting? This kind cometh not out, but by discipline. Now, it wasn't the discipline that cast him out. It's the discipline took him to the Lord that gave them power. But this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. And men, is the implication, you've not spent enough time there to have the power to do this. They were undisciplined. Can we begin to see some application here? I really want to have a good marriage. Okay? I really want godly kids. Me too. I want to make a difference in the church. I believe, as I look at your faces, I believe everybody here wants that. But are you living the life that would make that a reality? We need to consider this prediction of Jesus. Let me show you here the promise of Peter, verses 33 and 35. Peter thought here, I could do it. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, I will never be offended. Peter said, verse 35, Peter said, though I should die with thee, Lord, I'm not going to let you down. But folks, the power to deceive ourselves runs very deep sometimes. We judge ourselves based on our intentions, not what we actually do. I think you believe this like I do. I think Peter loved Jesus. I don't know that anybody loved the Lord more than Peter. I think he really tried. But that's all he was able to do was try. He wanted to do right. He loved the Lord. But Peter was afflicted by the same human disease that we all have. I call it the general human failing. It goes like this. We want to do right. We want to be good. We want to do what's important. But at the same time, we fail or avoid living the life that would make those things a reality. We fail to live the life necessary to secure the benefits that we desire. And let me give you some illustrations. How many people here like to pay your bills on time? Most of you? I don't mean paying bills. I hate paying bills. But like to be able to pay them on time. Well, everyone does. Well, you know, it's entirely possible to live a life that makes that impossible. In other words, if you go out and spend lots of money that you don't have, more than you have, come bill time, you may not have the money to pay all your bills. But you want to be able to. How about this one? How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you would like to have friends? Well, all of us, I think, would like to have friends. But the Bible says, he that would have friends must show himself what? Well, yeah, you see the point? Everyone wants that, but there's a life you have to live to secure those benefits. If you want them, you can't be the last one in and the first one out. And that's for free, preacher, just to help you. Don't come in late and leave early because you can't make friends in the church like that. You have to stick around and be friendly to have friends. Here, I'll step on some toes here. That's what I do at my church. How many of you want to be healthy? Oh, all of us want to be healthy. None of us want to have diseases. Then it might help if you watch what you eat. And you exercise a little. You with me on that? See, I can see right now, I turned some of you off right there. You didn't like that one. In other words, there's something that we want, but we fail to live the life that at least some part of the equation makes that a reality. Let me just press on. How many of you want to have a good marriage? Well, who wants to be miserable, preacher? I don't know, it's confounding to me because a whole lot of people live like that, like they want to have one. Because they neglect their spouse, they never go on a date, they don't spend time together talking, they just don't do anything to me in my mind that makes me think that they want to have a good one. I want to have godly teenagers. Okay, then there's a life that has to be lived to secure those benefits in part. How many people, and again, don't raise your hand, wants to see this church succeed and go forward? Well, all of us, preacher. Great. Then do those things necessary individually to secure the benefits that you want. Because sometimes trying and wishing isn't enough. There's a price to be paid for greater joy over here. And some people are unwilling to do that. Every product has a process. Peter promised. He was sincere. He tried. He started well. But his words were too bold for a man who could not even pray for an hour. His spirit was willing. And in the end, his willing spirit saved him. If you read on the rest of the Word of God. But for the moment, his weak flesh got the best of him and he failed. Finally, here, let's look at the performance of the disciples. Number 3. Verses 37, really through the end. Verse 43, we won't take time to read them. But we see what they did. Jesus said, pray, watch, spend time with the Heavenly Father, and they failed. Peter and the other disciples found out they were ill-equipped to handle the challenge of the moment. Like tea bags, what they were on the inside came out when things got hot. What came out? No prayer life. What came out? No time fasting. What came out? Very little faith. What came out? No time with the Lord. Oh, I want to do right. I want to make the right decision. But the groove of my life takes me here, though I want to go here. I've not spent time doing these things and close to the Heavenly Father to have the character and the power and the discipline to do right. Can I suggest this to you in conclusion? And this may be a fault in the way in my ability to preach. But as I think about these thoughts, and for Peter, yes, it's true, it's a sad, it's not real pleasant, but all I see here for me is something incredibly hopeful and positive. Because here's how I look at this. If I change my system of behavior, then folks, in time, we can get the benefits that we want. I can't bench press 400 pounds right now, but maybe if I practice, I could. Does that make sense? I can't play the piano right now, but if I practice for a year or two, I probably could. Now, you see, we're thinking, well, that's a long time. Well, it is. But isn't it a blessing for those who've paid the price? And don't we enjoy the benefits? See, here's my point, folks. Here's the application for a family conference. Let's have great marriages. Isn't that a worthy goal to have? Happy marriages? Then pay the small price to have one. Spend time together. Actually talk. Say you're sorry. Learn to apologize. Offer forgiveness. Stop holding grudges. See, here's the deal. It's possible to have one if you just would. There's just sometimes a small price that has to be paid to secure the benefits that we want. You want kids that obey? It's entirely possible. Just start little by little with discipline and training. Here's the deal. You hear enough every single Sunday and Wednesday to know what to do. If you've been here for any length of time, I'm going to say nothing that you haven't heard before from this man of God. The difference is when it comes to invitation times, sometimes we just don't know we want to pay the price. See, that's not a negative thing. Because if the price is like this, the reward is like this. Raising 7 children was no small task, and it took a lot of effort on our part. And I mean being after them in church and making them sit and making them behave and teaching them to be polite and all those things. Was it work? Yes. Was it a price? Yes. Oh, but the joy over here when a young person says, yes, sir, I love you, Dad. Hey, Dad, this is Rachel from California. I just missed you today. Can we talk for 3 hours? Whoa, you know, I don't know. See, a little bit of price back here, really worth the reward over here. I love her with all my heart. Spend an hour walking every day. Get up early and we walk. We talk. I've said I'm sorry 1,000 times. 1,000,000,000 times I've said I'm sorry. Not always been easy. She's done the same thing. The point is this. It's important to us. To a degree, we've gone beyond trying to elements of training so that we can secure these benefits. When God speaks to your heart, folks, train yourselves to respond. Make that person sitting next to you, don't just hope that you can love her or love him. Do it. Spend time with them. Go out together. Talk together. It'll secure benefits that you can't believe down the road. You have a busy job. I know we've got to provide for ourselves. But don't do that to the exclusion of your life mate and your children. Be willing to pay a small price today so that we might reap an incredible reward tomorrow. Father, thank you for the day you've given us and this very simple truth and principle. Lord, we recognize that we have willing spirits. But Lord, the fact remains that our flesh, Lord, we know it's weak. And so, Lord, help us to discipline ourselves and train ourselves that we might respond the right way. Lord, teach us to pray, to read your word, to spend time in fasting and prayer and discipline exercise that we might be ushered into your presence, that, Lord, we might gain strength and have power that we otherwise would not have to live the successful lives that all of us want. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a special broadcast from the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our guest speaker, Brother Troy Dorrell. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.